In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been announced as a means of encouragement for those who are outside of the body of Christ. I'm very happy to have this number present with us again tonight to take a Bible and to study with us from the Word of God to see that everything that we have to say is true and acceptable and in accordance with God's will. And certainly we appreciate you coming out and being with us tonight. If you would turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 is where we'll start this evening. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31 beginning, Luke 22 and in verse 31. Says Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We notice from the beginning of Luke chapter 22 in the context in verse 3 that Satan entered the heart into Judas, or Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Tonight, for a few minutes, I'm very interested in talking about Satan to you. I know today is Veterans Day, and I know there were a lot of shows on about veterans today. And one of the things I enjoy reading about is some of the generals. I enjoy reading about Stonewall Jackson. Enjoy reading about General Patton. When General Patton was against Rommel, Rommel had written a book some years before entitled Infantry Attacks. And when Patton defeated Rommel, he looked over. I don't know exactly what happened, but the story is he said, "I read your book. I read your book." And that's what we need to do when we need to battle Satan. We need to read the book of God to find out how to deal with this. Because I believe that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I believe he is bound by the gospel to some degree. I don't think he impedes a body like he did during the time of Jesus, where Jesus cast out Satan's demons, or some thoughts along those lines. I don't think Satan is able to do that today to us. But at the same time, I believe from the Word of God that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And he is desiring, as we just read a moment ago, to sift us like wheat. There are titles that you look to in your life today. Maybe when you looked at baby names for your little children, maybe you decided because of what a name meant that you were going to name your child that name. I can remember when we named, well, my son, his name, first name is Robert after me. And Robert means winner overall. So that sounds like a pretty good name, winner overall. I like that. But then my wife wanted to name our son Logan. Back then, nobody was named Logan. Now everybody is named Logan and Taylor. That's my daughter's name. But back then, I didn't hear the name Logan. So I looked up the name Logan. I knew what Robert meant. So Logan, it meant from the holler. Why? But that was the name that she wanted to give him. We see this in the Bible as well, whether it is Abraham, whether it's Sarah, whether it's Jacob or Israel. And what we do when we come to the Word of God in the New Testament, we see titles regarding Satan as well. That's what I want to look at for just a few minutes before we get into the rest of the lesson. We see in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, He wrote a commentary on Revelation, so I can stand over here. He don't need to read that. But in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So one of the first things we do is we look at the titles of Satan. One of the first titles we see is that he is called Satan. And when we try to define that, we see that Satan, or the word Satan, means an adversary. One who is to oppose us. One who is against us. The very first lesson that we learn in the Old Testament is that Satan has no interest in doing any good for us. When he first appears to Eve, and then she gives the fruit to Adam, he's against us. He's against everything that we try to do as the people of God. We see over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. When the Lord described the tares over in Matthew and in chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 39, Matthew 13 and verse 39, it says in verse 39, and the enemy who sold them is the devil. So that's one of the first things we see regarding this title, is that he is an enemy. He is an enemy of you. He is an enemy of me. He is an enemy of God in Christ. Now we move on, and we see another title. And that is the title of the devil. He's called the devil. When we look at this, we see this term means to slander. This term means to rail against, to speak evil of. That Satan is both a slanderer, both of God and man. We can turn back to the book of Job in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, and it's interesting when you talk about the book of Job, because when I think of the book of Job, and this is what I have the people write at Gardner Lane at the very top of their Bible in the book of Job, and that is, what do you do with God when God is all you have left? That's really part of what the book of Job is about. What do you do with God when God is all you have left? But in chapter 1 and in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? And then he slanders him. He says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him and his house, and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. And verse 11 says, put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. But he also slanders God. And Genesis chapter 3 and in verses 4 and 5, Genesis 3, and in verses 4 and 5 it says, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So you can stop and analyze that all you want to. And what he's talking about there is he is trying to slander God. God is trying to keep something from you. He's trying to keep something from you that is good. Now God always wants what is good and what is worthwhile for our souls. There's something else that we see here, and that is that he is called the dragon. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about this. And I think the idea that's carried with it here is the idea that he might devour and might destroy the salvation that God is trying to give to us. His interest is not in our well-being. His interest is in devouring and destroying us. We see over in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41. It says in Matthew 25 and in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels.'" We see there that hell was not prepared for man, but was prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we see one other title regarding this, and that is that he is called the serpent. He's called a dragon. He's called Satan. He's called the devil. And he's called a serpent. And the serpent was one that was more subtle, that was craftier than any other beast of the field. There is one other that people go back and forth on whether this is the case or not. Over in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 6 and in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 15, where in verse 15 it says, "And what harmony has Christ with Belial?" I think some people call him Belial, but probably it's Belial. "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" And that means worthless or of no value. And certainly that could categorize Satan as well, that he is worthless, that he doesn't have any value to you and to me. Several years ago now, Lori and Chris will remember it, that we had a young lady that used to attend Gardner Lane and had moved with her family out to Crestwood. Her name was Terry Salk, and she was killed in a car accident. And one of the policemen there at Gardner Lane at the time, Steve Green, he called me and he said, "I got some bad news for you." He said, "Terry has been killed." He said, "I need you to come over to the morgue and take care of the body." So I went over, and it was an awful accident. She had some terrible injuries that caused her demise. And over the next couple of days, I had a hatred for Satan. I didn't blame God for it at all. Wasn't God. It was because of Satan entering evil into the world. I had such a hatred for Satan at that time that I've really not been able to capture since. And maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you've gone through a loved one that has suffered over the last few years with cancer, or someone that's in hospice. I know that someone here in the congregation has a loved one in hospice right now. And you can just get to the point to where you are so angry at Satan and what he has done. Well, what's the devil interested in? What is the goal of the devil? What is the devil trying to accomplish? Well, back in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31, Luke 22 and in verse 31, after Satan entered the heart of Judas, we see Jesus speaking to Peter and the other apostles. In chapter 22 of Luke and in verse 31, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And what I think he's talking about there is, in the plural form, he's not only telling Peter here, but he's telling the rest of the apostles as well, that Satan entered the heart of Judas, and now Satan wants to sift you like wheat as well. But I'm praying for you. I'm praying for all of you that that's not the case. But then he says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And I believe that's where he's talking to Peter about this. But Satan asketh of you, some versions say. Satan wants you. Here in verse 31 it says, Satan has demanded permission for you. The term ask, the term to request, the term to demand. In the New International Version it says that Satan has asked for you. Do you see the passion? Do you see the passion that Satan has for you? Do you see the passion that Satan has for your children? That Satan desires you. Satan desires your children. And we've seen this in the Lord's church, to where Satan has won out with so many young people in the Lord's church and has sifted them like wheat. But the idea is, this idea of sifting like wheat is the idea to tell whether I am genuine or not, just like a person would sift wheat, or maybe we have builders here that might do concrete and they might have to sift through that. Well, he's looking. He's looking to see whether you're real or not. He's looking to see whether you are genuine or not. Well, we move from that to how he functions. Satan wants to test whether you and I are genuine. We see here, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices there basically means mind. That Satan has a mind. We're not ignorant. We're not ignorant of Satan's mind, that the devil uses every device that he can to gain advantage of you and to me and to gain advantage of your children. Not only that, but we see as well in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Not only does Satan have a mind, but if you look up that term in Strong's, a lot of times you really can't tell what a Greek word is, but that word you can tell real quick. You see the word method. You see, first of all, that Satan has a mind and Satan has methods. The devil has methods in which he functions in the world. And be sure, ladies and gentlemen, that he is always thinking about you and me. Not only does Satan have a mind, Satan has methods. When he talks about an elder, he says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church so that he will not fall into reproach, into the snare of the devil. So we see the functions of Satan, that Satan has a mind, Satan uses methods, and Satan will set traps for us. Now we move from there to the rest of our lesson for tonight. What does Satan wants you to think about? One of the things he wants you to think about, he wants you to think negatively about God. Over in chapter 3 and in verse 1, we just read chapter 3 a few moments ago. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? He was testing Eve's knowledge as to what God said. Back in chapter 2 of Genesis and in verse 16, in chapter 2 and in verse 16, it says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it you will surely die. We talked at length last night about searching the scriptures, about searching the scriptures daily, about how important it is for us to search the scriptures daily, and about how we need to get our children involved in searching the scriptures daily. But Satan wants us to be ignorant, ignorant of God's word. There is a friend of mine, this is very comical, Albert Muller. He is president of the Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I don't know him from being president of the Baptist Seminary, but I know him from our children playing sports together. And he wrote a book a while back, The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. And he says, it's our problem. And concerning this, he quotes, churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. It says, pastors and churches too busy, too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. We will not believe more than we know. And we will not live higher than our beliefs. He's talking to the Baptist, saying you need to get back to making your central focus the Bible and studying the Word of God. And if those folks need to get back to their central focus studying the Word of God, how important is it for us? How important is it for us to do that? But a lot of folks, they want to think negatively about God. Did God really say that? Planted the idea in Eve's mind that God is a depriver. He's not a blesser. That God planted the idea that he withholds pleasure from me. He's no real joy. He's a killjoy concerning what I want to do. Well, that's exactly the way that Satan wants you to think. Not only that, but to be skeptical about God. Satan is busy today creating doubt in Scripture. He wants you to doubt its reliability. He wants you to doubt its authority. He wants you to doubt its truthfulness. Satan wants to offer other alternatives other than what the Bible has to say. There's a lot of ways that we are skeptical about God. Maybe that of relativism. That, well, I tell you what, that truth in the first century, is really just not the truth today. That just sort of old hat now, and that just doesn't carry with it the idea of what we want today. Or maybe subjectivism, that the Bible is the objective standard of truth over in John. And in chapter 17 and in verse 17, John 17 and in verse 17, says there, John 17 and verse 17, says, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. Or maybe that of experimentalism, that truth is only what we can test. If I can see it, if I can feel it, if I can taste it, if I can touch it, then I know it's going to be real. Or maybe that of rationalism, we pass our logic test. It must make sense to us that I place myself in place of God. Or pragmatism, does it work for us in gaining what we want? as long as it goes with what I want to accomplish, then it's all right by me. We see that Satan wants us to believe there are no moral absolutes. I can remember years ago when I was a young lad, we used to have a preacher come through every so many years that would preach on Thursday night the sermon, Second Generation Christians, Harry Pickup Jr. And he would talk about what we believe to be true. Is it really true? He would take the passage from Timothy about the fact, stir up the gift of God that is in thee through the laying on of my hands. And then he would go through the sermon talking about that this is a religion of absolutes. And now people are saying, well, I tell you what, there are no moral absolutes. There are no standards of right or wrong. And Satan, ladies and gentlemen, loves that sort of confusion. We need to think lightly about God. He says, you will not surely die, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Eve, there's no fear of God's judgment. He won't punish you. God is bluffing. God loves you too much to fulfill his promise. God wants you to believe, or Satan wants you to believe, that you don't have to fear the judgment of God. Whether it's atheism, where I don't want to believe in God because if I believe in God, I'll become accountable. Whether it's humanism, you make oneself out to be God, the only standard that I have is my own standard. Or universalism, that God loves everybody. And because God loves everybody, he's not going to punish me. You can sin with impunity, God will not punish sin. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. Years ago, when I was first a father, on occasion I would go to a movie with my wife and kids. I'm not really a movie fan, but back then, I don't know what was coming out, Lion King or something was coming out back in the 80s, and we were going to the movie. And I said to the kid, I said, you want anything to eat? No, Dad, we don't want anything to eat. Lynn, she don't want anything to eat. And then, of course, they see the other kids come in with the popcorn and the candy and everything. And, yeah, I want something to eat. So I go out and get the popcorn, get the candy. Come back in, the movie's already started. So I'm looking down through there because it's dark, and I sit down and I hand the popcorn, and all of a sudden my eyes start to focus in the darkness. And this person I'm sitting by is my wife, and she's got my popcorn. So I had to jerk my popcorn back and to pick it up and walk about three more rows down until I found my wife. Because my eyes got used to the darkness. That's what happens with Satan. He wants you to get used to the darkness. And the greatest of all things that can happen for Satan is for you not to leave this congregation. The greatest thing that could happen for Satan is for you to stay here and to be half-hearted and drag as many people down with you as he can. That's what Satan wants. That's what Satan desires. That's what Satan desires for the people of God. He has the people of the world already. The only people he desires are the people of God. That's why you need to stand firm concerning the fact of what Satan is, that he wants to slander you, that he wants to destroy you, that he wants to devour you, that he has a mind, that he has a method, that he has snares that are set forth for you and for your children. Don't think for a minute that Satan doesn't want your children, because he's already working on them. And there's people throughout all the churches that know the power of Satan with young people. The question is tonight, what are you going to do? We would encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel, to come right now while together we stand and we sing.